as we're doing in an overview in some ways through the book of Ezekiel, we're not going to address every single portion of Ezekiel. And this morning we skip over from chapter 3, verses 15 through 27. We skip over that section as Ezekiel, as part of his commissioning call, is being called to be a watchman for Israel. We come back to that idea and that phrase later on in the book of Ezekiel, so we'll pick up on that then. But now we come to the beginning of Ezekiel's ministry. His words, his acts, and he begins by speaking about the judgment that is coming to Jerusalem. So we're going to be looking at chapter 4 this morning, Ezekiel 4 verses 1 through 17. Let's hear now the word of the Lord. "And you, son of man, take a brick and lay it before you, and engrave on it a city, even Jerusalem. And put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it all around. And you, take an iron griddle, and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it. And let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie on your left side, and place the punishment of the house of Israel upon it. For the number of the days that you lie on it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days. Equal to the number of the years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will place cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you have completed the days of your siege. And you take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and emmer, and put them into a single vessel and make your bread from them. During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And your food that day shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. From day to day you shall eat it. And water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin. From day to day you shall drink. And you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung." And the Lord said, "Thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations where I will drive them." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now, I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has tainted meat come into my mouth." Then he said to me, "See, I assign to you cow's dung instead of human dung, on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover," he said to me, "son of man, behold, I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with anxiety, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water, and look at one another in dismay, and rot away because of their punishment." So far, God's word, as we seek to understand its meaning and its guidance for us this morning, let's pray and ask him for a blessing on his word. Please pray with me. Strange words we read this morning, Heavenly Father. But words also that were equally as strange for those who heard and saw the sight back in the day of Ezekiel, back in 593. BC. Father, we pray that you'll open our hearts to your word this morning, that you would help us to understand your word. Speak, Lord, for your people are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, boys and girls, how many weeks to the school holidays? Does anyone know? How many? Charlie, how many? Two or three? Three, I think 3 weeks. I'm counting as well because I've got a holiday coming as well. I'm looking forward to the school holidays. Are you looking forward to the school holidays, boys and girls? Parents looking forward to the school holidays? See a few nods? Absolutely. It's a great time. Great time. What are you going to do in the holidays? That's a rhetorical question. You can answer that a little bit later on. But what I used to do in the holidays, back when I was a young fella, was play with Lego. We had a huge collection of Lego. It filled a bucket about this high. And in school holidays, what we'd do is we'd pull out all the plans and we'd go step by step and make the hospital and the police station and the fire station and put out the train station and make up every single one of the little buildings. It was lots of fun, and we used to play with them and make up all these sort of stories and scenarios. One of the things I would have liked to do in life is take that further and do some work with model trains and build some of those models, and something I never quite got to do, but I know we have a few enthusiasts with us here in the congregation. But it's building models and playing with them that we find Ezekiel doing in chapter 4. But yet, he's doing more than that. He's not simply playing with models. He is providing a powerful, dramatic message to the people of Israel. And it's that message, that warning, but also the hope that's embedded in here that we turn to and talk about this morning. You see, Ezekiel is more than playing. What Ezekiel does is he actually becomes the model. The model becomes part of him. So this morning we're going to see that God's judgment is coming. But there is always hope. God's judgment is coming, but there is always hope. 2 points this morning. And our first point this morning is judgment will surely come. Judgment will surely come. What Ezekiel is doing here in this passage is known as something by the word sign acts. Sign acts. It's something that the prophets did. And what he's doing here is not only providing a symbol, providing symbolic words here, but also acting them out. And it's a message that we shall see is powerful. We're going to look at the pictures here and try and make some sense of them this morning, but also take in the overall message of this chapter. And incidentally, the chapter 5, which we won't look at, is also part of this. You can read that on your own this week. We won't deal with that in the weeks to come, but it's part of a block here about judgment aimed at Jerusalem. So the first sign act that Ezekiel does is take a brick and engrave on it the city of Jerusalem. Now, it seems that what they had there is bricks of clay, not a brick that we think of in terms of just on the walls of our houses, but more of a wider sort of brick of clay. It's likely that this was probably still moldable as Ezekiel engraved and molded a picture of the city of Jerusalem. And we've seen and read what he did. It makes it clear that this is a city under siege. And as he was building this model, you can just imagine the people there, the exiles there, out in by the Chiba Canal, coming along and scratching their heads and saying, what is Ezekiel doing? What is this crazy prophet doing? No doubt Ezekiel would have been explaining to them exactly what he was doing and showing them the picture. And at first, the people hearing this wouldn't have been too worried. Sieges came and went for Jerusalem. And in fact, sometimes they would come and sometimes the Lord would intervene. That's happened on a number of occasions in Israel's history. It wasn't that big a deal, but this siege is different. It's different because of the picture that we see there in verse 3. Ezekiel is told to take an iron griddle. Now, an iron griddle is like a flat pan that you would put over the fire to bake cakes of bread. But by placing it between Ezekiel and the city, Ezekiel is explaining that this siege is different. You see, here in this picture, Ezekiel is being placed as God. And God has turned his face in judgment toward the city of Israel, of Jerusalem. And that iron griddle is something that couldn't be seen through, pointing to the fact that God had now turned his back away from Jerusalem. This time there was not going to be any relief of the siege. And in 586, when Jerusalem was taken, the siege of Jerusalem was finished and Jerusalem was broken down, all of this came to fruition. The warning there: God has turned his back on the people in Israel. God's judgment is coming. And then Ezekiel changes places. The siege is there, and he goes and lies down beside the siege. And here he becomes a representative of the people of Israel, a change in his role. We are told that he was to lie on his side for 390 days, representative of the years of their punishment. Imagine that, boys and girls. For more than a year, lying on his left-hand side, facing the siege. Now, it's not expected, it's not thought, that Ezekiel did this for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It was most likely to be what you consider his day job. He would get up in the morning. He would go to in front of his house and lie down in front of the model and lay there for the day. At the end of the day, he would go home to Mrs. Ezekiel, name unknown, and then come back the next day and do the same thing again for 390 days. Even if he went home, and it's likely that he went home at night, this is still a major undertaking. He probably got up also from time to time, or did that at night, to break the bread that he was supposed to use as an illustration that we'll come to shortly. After the 390 days on the left, he then turns on to the right for another 40 days, speaking, as our passage says, as punishment for the house of Judah. Now, what does this mean? It won't surprise you to know that there is much disagreement as to what this symbolizes. But the best explanation is that the 390 years are a period that begins after Solomon built the temple. And during that time, when Solomon turned away from the Lord, throughout the entire history of Israel, as they progressively turned away from the Lord, till the final day in 586, that the temple was destroyed. You with me on that? So Solomon, his reign, he builds the temple, he turns away from God, we read in his word, and then what we have here of the 390 years is a collection of the catalogue of the sins of the nation of Israel. Also, what's important to note here, in our ESV Bibles, we have the word here which says 390 days equal to the number of the years of their punishment. Someone have an EIV Bible in front of them? What does it say there instead of punishment there in verse 5? It says, sin. Thank you. It says sin. And the word sin and punishment are the same word. And it seems that there's an interchangeableness here. And that's helpful as we try and understand this as well. What Ezekiel is doing is bearing the sin of the people of Israel, their collective sin, for 390 years. Then the 40 years has an explanation with regard to the same word, but an explanation with regard to punishment, speaking and thinking of the exiles. That's why it says there, or it's believed it said there, the house of Judah in verse 6. The 390 years, the collective sin of the nation of Israel, the northern tribes, the southern tribes, together to the time that Jerusalem was destroyed. The 40 years, symbolic of the people in exile. Now, if you're a historian, you might say, but hang on, the people of Judah were in exile for 70 years. Why is it referred to here as 40? Well, the number 40 is symbolic. Can anyone tell me what comes to mind in Bible history when you think of the term 40 years? Interactive today. 40 years. The people of Israel in the desert. Thank you, Anton. Yes. And this is symbolic. The number 40 is symbolic for a period of exile, a period of time in the wilderness. So that's what's being talked about here. And this is the idea of punishment. God punishing the people of Judah, referred to as Israel interchangeably here in the book of Ezekiel, for their sins. This is the punishment. Now, some say what Ezekiel is doing here is kind of a substitution. He's bearing the sins of the people. But unlike Jesus, as we shall see, there's no real substitution taking place here. Because even though Ezekiel symbolically bears the sins of the people of Israel, judgment still comes for the people. And that's the overall picture here that we need to see, one of coming judgment. In verse 8, we see the picture of binding. God saying to Ezekiel, I will place cords upon you. What seems to happen is Ezekiel took a number of ropes and tied himself up as he went to work, lying on his side during the day. Symbolic of the fact that God wasn't going to change his mind. That's the second picture we have. And then we have the third, the food picture, verses 9 through 17. The first thing we see here is what is called a siege diet. A siege diet. Why are there so many different types of food there in verse 9? Well, the picture here is that food became so scarce in Jerusalem during the siege that you couldn't make a loaf of bread with wheat. You had to take some wheat, you had to take some barley, you had to take some legumes, beans and lentils, because you only had enough to put all of those together to make a loaf. Food was going to be scarce. That's the picture of the amount that he was allowed to eat too. He was allowed to eat, verse 10, 20 shekels a day. That's about 230 grams of bread. Not a lot of bread to eat, is it? And then a sixth of a hin of water. That's about 600 milliliters. Not even a liter of water that he was allowed to drink. The picture here is of a diet that you could just survive with. Now again, it's not thought that Ezekiel ate only this during his 390 days, but symbolically he had that sitting next to him and he ate it in front of the people. Interesting point as an aside, in the 3rd century, someone actually got and made a loaf out of all these materials as an experiment. And he tried to feed it to his dog, and his dog wouldn't eat it. It wasn't pleasant eating by all accounts either. But again, this was to show that judgment was coming. It was irreversible. It would be hard. It would be terrible. And then we have the second picture of how the bread was to be baked. It was to be baked with, and there's no polite way to say this. Well, in fact, well, there the polite way is to say dung in our passage, but it was to be built with human poo. It was to be cooked, I should say, not built, but cooked with human poo. Why was it to be cooked with human poo? Well, as one author puts out, first of all, it's the only fuel they would have had because they had already eaten all the animals during the siege. They couldn't. They would normally cook in those days with animal dung, animal poop. But all the animals had been eaten already. But there's also a picture here, and God interprets that too, there in verse 13. Thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean. Among the nations will I drive them. After the siege, the people of Israel are going to be spread out, taken into captivity, eating unclean food in an unclean land. Judgment is coming. Judgment is inevitable. That's what God says through Ezekiel in verses 16 and 17. I will break the supply of bread in Jerusalem. They will eat bread by weight and with anxiety and shall drink water by measure and in dismay. They will rot away because of their punishment. Horrible words, sobering words this morning, terrifying words to the people of Israel in 593 BC. But what about us? What can we learn from this passage? Can we learn that I need to go away and think a bit more about getting some more vivid sermon illustrations? Spicing it up a bit during the sermon, you know, putting up a few more pictures, enacting out a few plays. I mean, I could enact Ezekiel out on here and show you. I won't make you wait for 390 days, but I could do that sort of thing. I've actually seen it done in a sermon one stage, not in a gospel preaching church at all. Is that what we need? Is that what it's saying? We need to be a bit more visual in how we preach our sermons? Well, what is happening here isn't merely some visual aid to proclaim the message. No, what is happening here in our passage is a message that is divinely inspired, divinely commanded directly by God, and a message in which the messenger became the messenger, the message itself. Ezekiel himself became part of the act. That's what it means by the word synax. The message took over the messenger. It became who he was. So no, it's not teaching us about sermon illustrations, but it does teach us here in our passage that God does not ignore sin. That God is patient. He will wait hundreds of years. He will wait thousands of years. But he will deal fully and finally in judgment with sin. And that's just as true now then as it was in the Old Testament. It's just as true as it is for us now. The siege of Jerusalem has passed. But Matthew, Mark, 1 Corinthians, Hebrews, Revelation, and many other parts of the New Testament promise us that Jesus is returning and that he will come in judgment. The message, just as it was in Ezekiel, is that judgment is coming. It cannot be avoided. Every single person will stand before the true King, Jesus Christ. And if you are not in Jesus Christ, if he has not faced the judgment due to you for you, then you will bear and see the full wrath and anger of God against you for eternity. As God sets his face against you, unless you bow the knee to him. And brothers and sisters, for those of us who are in Jesus Christ, this message, this sobering message of judgment, should drive us out of this church into our communities, should fill our hearts with a passion for those who do not know Jesus Christ, for those who are living lives of danger, to warn them judgment is coming, to have a heart for them because judgment is coming. That the promise of judgment is a message that is not to be ignored. But our passage here this morning isn't simply one of judgment. While that is one of the main ideas, as part of that idea, there is also hope embedded already here. Remembering that the second half of Ezekiel brings more hope, but it's already here in our passage, just as we saw last week. And that brings us to our second point this morning. There is always hope. There is always hope. You see, the message of the gospel isn't simply turn or burn. No, the message of the gospel is one of the hope of Jesus Christ. And even to the people of Israel in that time was a message of hope. Some of the people of Israel had a false hope. The siege will pass. It'll be just like the others. Yes, a bit of pain for a while, but then business back as usual. But it was true that this time would pass. The people of Israel would not remain in Babylon forever. The siege would end. God even put a time limit on it with those years. The number's 390. The number 40 is significant. Boys and girls, math question for you this morning. What does 390 plus 40 equal? 390 plus 40. Anyone tell me what that equals? One of the older mathematicians. Oh, tighter at the back, yes? 430. And the number 430 is significant. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 40, we read this. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The two numbers added together are significant. The time in the wilderness would end. Hope was coming. And there's hope in Ezekiel himself as well. In verse 14, God relents. He doesn't have to eat bread cooked with human excrement. Now, in some ways, that would have diluted the message. You can imagine, well, not too much, how gross it would have been to see Ezekiel cooking with dry human dung. But here we see God's grace. As God gave Ezekiel grace. Ezekiel said in verse 14, I have never defiled myself. I've never eaten what died of itself, nor has anything tainted meat come into my mouth. He asked God to allow him to remain clean. And God answered his prayer. And Ezekiel, in the book of Ezekiel, stands out as someone separate, someone clean, still one who was still part of the remnant of God's people. He was called to be separate from the exiles, not to, and we saw that the other week, he was not to have the same mentality, live as the fellow exiles did, rather to be set apart, to be separate. He was to remain in the world that he lived, but he was to do so being clean. And that is true for us too, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, called to be in the world, but not of it. Jesus Christ has washed us clean so that we can be separate. The Holy Spirit has come into our lives. We are called not to be a part of the world. But here in our passage is an even more significant point. As we look at Ezekiel's sign acts here in Ezekiel chapter 4, we see a message intended to keep the attention of the people. To a people who hadn't listened over the years. God here in this passage is reminding them and showing them how he deals with sin. We see here God's wrath, his anger, his judgment against the people of Israel's sin. This whole elaborate drama over a year is intended to show that God hates sin, he punishes sin. And how do you top that kind of message? This bizarre message intended to communicate God's anger. How do you get the message across in a bigger way? Well, the biggest way, the greatest way, the ultimate sign act was when God sent his son down to earth. And he didn't just send Jesus Christ to provide some sort of drama sketch for 10 minutes. A bit of drama at the weekly synagogue meeting. He didn't send Jesus Christ to look like a human being, to preach a message. No, God sent himself in his son, in the incarnation, to become a human being. He came and took on human flesh, lived as a human for 33 years, suffering the effects of sin, but also proclaiming the hope that he was bringing. He lived the message for 33 years. And all of this culminated in the greatest sign act bar none. The sign act that Jesus pointed to in John chapter 12 as the Son of Man. You see, Ezekiel as a son of man, as a son of Adam, could only symbolically bear the sins of the people of Israel. He couldn't deal with them. He couldn't take them away. He couldn't pay for them. He could simply point to the judgment that was coming. But Jesus Christ actually took on our sin and dealt with it. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might have the righteousness of God, the ultimate substitution. How does God communicate his anger against sin? He does so in his Son. He does so in Jesus Christ. He does so also in his showing us how he deals with sin. As Christ took on the weight of our sins on the cross, paid the price, raised again from the grave. That is the ultimate display of how God hates sin and deals with sin. A message that reminds us of judgment, but also brings us so much hope. Now, we do reenact this in our own mini Synax in some way. When we have a baptism, that too, in a way, is a Synax, as the water goes onto the head of a child, symbolizing the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. As we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, that too is a mini Synax, pointing us to the greatest act, Jesus Christ. Reminding us that we are pure in Jesus Christ, that our sins are paid for. And brothers and sisters, that calls us then to live lives that proclaim that hope. Lives separate from the world as living, walking Synax of the grace of Jesus Christ. That people recognize that we are different, that they ask us what it is about us. And we can tell them that we were facing judgment, but that Christ took that punishment for us. Brothers and sisters, like Israel, like Ezekiel, we are called to be separate, but not too separate from the world. You see, we can do that too. We can live in a holy huddle in our own little bubble in our Christian world. But that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to be so separate that we're unable or unwilling to share the message of the gospel. And that's the challenge for God's people today, to be in the world but not of it. Now, I'm not a messy person. Well, not much of a messy person anyway. I like to keep my hands clean. I love a house that's clean, clean lines in the garden, a nicely cut lawn. I'm not a big fan of messiness. And if I'm honest, I like the church to be that way too. But that isn't real. That's not real life. Brothers and sisters, our call is to lead lives that we get amongst it. That we come alongside people who are struggling and bring them hope, that we get stuck in and amongst it, that we open wide the doors of our church and be willing to be involved in people whose lives are messy. Coming alongside people whose lives aren't all together like our lives are. Except that's a lie too, isn't it? Because none of our lives are together. Living real lives, honest lives, willing to get out of our comfort zones, reaching out to people who need to hear hope. Without the message of hope, all they have left is one of judgment. Let's pray that God would place that on our hearts, that we would go out and warn people, that the coming judgment would burn so deeply in our hearts that we would go out and sound the warning call. Are you up for the challenge? Let's pray that God would help us. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning the coming judgment. We ask for your forgiveness. And then in some ways we live as the people of Israel did and said, it's not really anything to worry about. It's not really a concern. Instead, Heavenly Father, remind us of the coming judgment this morning. May that first of all drive us to thankfulness, knowing that in Jesus Christ we have hope. That he, in the ultimate display brought hope to us. But Heavenly Father, let's not keep that hope to ourselves, but rather go out and proclaim that hope. Give us a heart and passion for people who, without the hope of Jesus Christ, are facing eternal suffering. Give us opportunities to proclaim that hope. Help us to live that hope in our own lives. Help us to be outward looking and not inward looking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders is a hymn that recognizes that judgment is coming, reminds us that we are safe from that judgment, but also an encouragement to help be part of the gospel, proclaiming to those who need that hope. Number 338, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders.